mothers. The only human beings that can produce another human being, regardless of what the news tells you and the universities tell you, is a woman. Women have superhero powers that men just cannot have. You're able to produce within your own body another human person that has a spirit and a soul. Now, the spirit comes from God, but God has given you the ability to produce within yourself that humanity with help from the man. Amen. But there's not a man in this world that could go through that pain. Amen. Not one of us. And 9 months of it for sure.
I don't know. I found the whole process rather pleasurable.
Me too. I had a great time. So originally today I was just going to continue in the book of John, but yesterday morning I told Will this. He said the Lord kind of came to me and gave me a different word. So today we're going to look at the relationship between Naomi and Ruth, which really is the relationship between a mother and a daughter, and the impact that Ruth has that Naomi has on Ruth has generational impact. Ruth being the great-grandmother of King David. King David, of course, being the great-great-great-great-great-grandfather of the Lord Jesus Christ. So without Naomi, there is no Ruth in Israel. And without no Ruth, there is no David. And without no David, there is no Messiah. Very important. So let's just go through. We're going to go through quickly, briefly, the book, the whole book of Ruth. I know it says like the whole book. You could read the whole book in 20 minutes. There, we're going to have a little bit of commentary, but we're going to go through the book and let the Word of God speak for itself. So Ruth 1:1, in the days when the judges ruled. Now that's important. That's our context for the book of Ruth. Have you ever read or heard of the book of Judges? That is the context for the book of Ruth, because in the days when the judges ruled, that is the time period of the book of Judges. And there's one thing that defined the people during that time period. Do you know what that is? Everybody did what was right in their own eyes. That was continually said throughout the book of Judges, and everybody did what was right in their own eyes. So the people of Israel of that time did whatever they wanted. Nobody told them nothing. They weren't listening to the Lord. They weren't listening to the judges. They did their own thing. But here, we're going to see a family that there was a righteousness about them, and there had to be because of the impact that was made on a Moabite woman. It's important that I say, not an Israelite woman, but a Moabite woman. So in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech. His wife's name was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to Moab and lived there. Now, Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. So Naomi starts off with loss right away. Her husband dies, and she's left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, which, interestingly, by the law, would have been illegal. Israelite men were only to marry Israelite women. But here's the thing, even in the time of law, there was always grace for those that had faith in God. So they married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. And after they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died. So Naomi loses her husband and loses her sons. And she was left without her two sons and her husband. Could you imagine that? Not only did she moves out of her land, where her family is, where her God is. Because in the ancient Near East of Israel and Moab and Canaan and all these other nations, a people's land was significant to who their God was. So the idea was when you left your land, you left your God, you left your family. That's why you didn't see a lot of moving out or migrating in the ancient Near East of these ancient days. Because if you left your land, you were making a proclamation that I am leaving this God. Because the idea was when I leave this land, the moment I cross over this border, I'm leaving the God behind. But the Israelites knew something that the other nations didn't know, that their God wasn't just God of the nation, but he was God of the whole world. He was God of the whole earth. So for this Israelite family, it wasn't about leaving their God behind. It was about leaving the famine behind. We don't know anything about the famine, but that it was pretty severe for them to leave and go to live in Moab. So her husband dies, her sons died. And let's move on. It says, now when Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness as you have shown. Now, it's interesting because all throughout the Old Testament, the different names, the different Hebrew words for God are used. Yahweh, Elohim, and all these different things. In Ruth, primarily the word that's used for God in Ruth is always Yahweh throughout the whole book. What's interesting about that is because Yahweh was the covenant name of God. That was the name that God gave to his people, to his covenant people. So she said, may Yahweh show you kindness. May the covenant God of my people show you kindness as you have shown. Kindness to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband. Then she kissed them in goodbye, and they wept aloud and said to her, we will go back with you to your people. Listen, she loved her daughter-in-law so much that all she desired for them was their best. So much to say, go back home, go back to your family, find new husbands, have new families, go and live a good life. And I'm going to ask that the God of the covenant God of my people will bless you in your life and in your time. But they said, we will go back with you to your people. But Naomi said, return home, my daughters, not my daughter-in-laws, not these two women that were married to my sons. But she looked at them not as daughter-in-laws, but as her daughters. And the compassion she showed them was as a mother to a daughter. She said, why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to two sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? Now that seems weird to us. Like, what is she talking about? In that day, it was the culture of the day that if a husband died, that actually by law, by culture, it was the husband that died. His brother would then step in and take the widow and marry her and be with her. So she's saying, listen, just go. She was wishing a better life, a good life for them. No, my daughters, it is more bitter for me than for you because the Lord's hand has turned against me. At this, they wept aloud again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. Look, said Naomi, your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her. But Ruth replied, this is very important. Ruth replied, don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Ruth was saying to Naomi, I love you so much as my mother. She wasn't saying as my mother-in-law because Ruth was making the commitment that she's going to leave her family behind. She's going to leave her family behind, her family's religion behind, her culture behind, and the gods of her people behind. She says, I'm going to leave all that behind to follow you. And I love you so much. You've had such an impact on my life as my mother. I love you so much that, no, your people, they're going to be my people. I leave my people behind. Your God, he's going to be my God. I'm going to leave the gods of Moab behind, the gods of my family behind, and I'm going to start to take on the life and the worship of your God, of Yahweh, of the covenant God. She goes, where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me. When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. Naomi had such an impact on Ruth's life that Ruth was not willing to let go of Naomi. She would let go of everything else in her life, but not Naomi. She goes, I'm going to stay with you. I love you so much, I'll never leave you. If even the Lord deals with me so severely so as to kill me, I'm going with you. Ruth says, even if the end of all this is my death, I'm going to follow you wherever you go. That is the impact that mothers have on their family. That a caring, loving mother has on a family. Has on not only her own children, but her children, but those who are married to her children, others in their family. Every family needs a mother in the same way that every mother, every family needs a father. The problem isn't primarily that the fathers are leaving and the mothers are left. If only the mothers would leave and then the fathers could take care of the children. The issue will always be if you're missing a mother or a father, there's always going to be an issue in that child's life. Because a father can do what mothers cannot do, but mothers can do what fathers cannot do. And Naomi and Ruth's life did something that nobody did, even her own mother. Think of that, because she was willing to leave her own birth mother behind. So this isn't just about mothers of birth. It's mothers, stepmothers, and spiritual mothers. There's plenty of mothers in this world that will never have a natural child because of the corruption that are in their body, that we have in our bodies. And sometimes that's how it comes out in women. But there are women who will never have a natural child but will go and be a mother to others. They will make this type of impact on other people's life that they will follow them wherever they go, even to the point of death. Even if death separates you and me, even if I'm about to die, it doesn't matter. I'm going where you go. It doesn't matter. Naomi was going back to Israel because the food's back. I'm going back there. I'm going to go back and be with my people.
I've lost everything. I've lost my husband and my sons. I'm going to go back and be with my people. Ruth followed her because of the impact that Naomi made on her life. But not just for the idea of being a good mother. But she must have made an impact in Ruth's life concerning Naomi's God. Because Ruth had such high regard, not just for Naomi, but for Naomi's people and Naomi's God. Because not only was she leaving her family to take on Naomi as her mother, but she was leaving her people and her God to take on Naomi's people and God as her people and her God. That is the most important part. As mothers and fathers, as parents in this life, is not just to raise up your child to be good people, to have good manners, right? To treat their wives right or their husbands right, but it's about raising up your child to love God and honor people and honor the church. That's one of the greatest problems, I believe, in parenthood is so many parents define their success in childhood by whether or not their child has a good job and a nice house, and a good family, and look how good he is, and look at all the stuff he has. Instead of looking at success being, my child loves God, honors the people of God, and worships him every week, every day, and puts his all into God, into the people of God. That is true success.
And there's no 10 list. Now, there's no list of what did Naomi do to be a great mother, because I want to do exactly what Naomi did. The greatest lie that I've heard is that we need to follow somebody else's parentage or the way their marriage goes so that we can have a successful marriage. The only way you can have a successful marriage and be successful parents is to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit in your life. I cannot follow a 10-step plan how somebody else was a father, how somebody else was a husband, and nor can you follow a 10-step plan to be a good mother and a good wife. Oh, the only way we can do that and be successful is to hear the Holy Spirit. Amen. Not you as a mother, Lon, shouldn't look like anybody else. You should be unique in your motherhood. You should be unique in the way you treat your children. Because it's only the Holy Spirit that gives us the wisdom to live out our motherhoods or in our fatherhoods in this life. So what did Naomi do? We don't know, but we know Naomi must have had an ear open to the voice of her God. Because she had such an amazing impact on Ruth that Ruth left everything behind to go and follow Naomi. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the woman exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi? Don't call me Naomi," she told them. "Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter." Naomi means a delight, delightful. Don't call me that because of the bitterness of my life. "I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. Here's another very important thing. It says here, Ruth the Moabite. Listen, we get so excited. And sometimes preachers and teachers, they get so excited when they talk about the nation of Israel. It's the nation of Israel. You've got to be from Israel to listen. Israelites were never pure blood Israelites ever, not once, even coming out of Egypt. The generation that went into the promised land was full of Israelites mixed with Egyptians. Because God's desire was always for the nations, was always for the world. Not just for one nation, but to use that nation to bring the whole world in. So Ruth the Moabite was Jesus's great, 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 great grandmother. Jesus was made up of Ruth the Moabite, Rahab, a prostitute. God uses people that trust and put their faith in Him, not perfect people. Ruth was far from perfect. Naomi was far from perfect. David, the king, the one after God's own heart, was far from perfect. But they had something that made them unique. That was trust and faith in God. What makes us unique, what will always make you unique in this world, even in the church, will be your trust and your faith in God for everything. Not just for some things, but for everything. Chapter 2. Now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, a man of standing from the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor." Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." So she went out, entered a field, and began to glean behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she was working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Just then, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. "The Lord be with you. The Lord bless you," they answered. Boaz asked the overseer of his harvesters, "Why does that young woman belong to? Who does that young woman belong to?" The overseer replied, "She is the Moabite who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters.' She came into the field and has remained here from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter." Because here's what it is, the law of the culture. Somebody who's not of well-doing, who's not well-off, can go in the fields, but they can only pick up what the harvesters miss. That's all they can pick up. That's the only thing that they could pick up and glean from this. But listen to how Boaz treats Ruth. So Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with the women who work for me. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the woman. I have told the men not to lay a hand on you, and whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled." And this would have been unheard of. She would not have been allowed to get the water from the water jars. At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground. She asked him, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" Boaz replied, "I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother in your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you. May Yahweh, the covenant God, the covenant-keeping God of his promises, repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord," she said. "You have put me at ease by speaking kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servants." At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come over here, have some bread and dip it in the wine vinegar." When she sat down with the harvesters, he offered some roasted grain. She ate all she wanted and had some left over. She got up to glean. Boaz gave orders to his men, "Let her gather among the sheaves and don't reprimand her. Even pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up and don't rebuke her." Now this was Boaz's fields. Boaz had every right to go to Ruth and say, "Ruth, you need to get out of my field. Don't touch a thing. I'm sick of you. Go somewhere else." But the compassion of Boaz was to take this foreign woman who had no right to anything, who the only right she would have had by law was to simply pick up what the harvesters didn't pick up and nothing else, nothing more. But Boaz, the owner of the field, said, "No, let her glean. Let her pick up. And in fact, don't just let her glean, but leave some for her. Intentionally leave some for her." So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she threshed the barley she had gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah. She carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. Ruth also brought out and gave her what she had left over after she had eaten enough. Her mother-in-law asked her, "Where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she had been working. And what does Ruth do? See, this impact is still coming. Ruth takes all that's left over and brings it directly to Naomi and gives it to her. Because she loves her. Because that's her mother. Because she had an impact on her that even her own mother, her own blood mother, could not and did not have. "The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz," she said. "The Lord bless him." Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead," she added. "The man is our close relative. He is one of our guardian redeemers." Then Ruth the Moabite said, "He even said to me, 'Stay with my workers until they finish harvesting all my grain.'" Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It will be good for you, my daughter, to go with the women who work for him, because in someone else's field you might be harmed." So Ruth stayed close to the woman of Boaz to glean until the barley and wheat harvest were finished, and she lived with her mother-in-law. So Boaz, for his family, was a guardian redeemer, which meant he could go in, and he does do it. He could go in and redeem part of his family, and he can marry Ruth and redeem her and pull her into his wealth and pull her into what he has for her. Boaz is a picture of Christ and what Christ did for the world. He took a foreigner and redeems her and brings her into his family, and marries her, and brings her into his kindness. That is what the Lord did. That's what Jesus did for the world. Not just for a people, not just for a nation, but for the whole world, for foreigners, for those who did not know him. And as the Word of God says, not just those who did not know him, but those who hated him. It says, while we were yet sinners, while we were still enemies of God, Christ died for us. Chapter 3, one day Ruth's mother-in-law Naomi said to her, "My daughter, I must find a home for you where you will be well provided for. Now Boaz, with whose women you have worked as a relative of ours. Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash, put on perfume, and get dressed in your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do. See, Naomi's trying to set up for her a good marriage, a good husband, a good life. And that's what we do as parents. That is what mothers do for their children, for their daughters, for their sons. And that's all that Naomi's doing, is trying to get her in a good position in life, to have a good life, have a good husband and a good family. I will do whatever you say, Ruth answered. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to. And there we go again. Whatever Naomi said, Ruth would just blindly accept it and receive it and go and do it. Because why? Because Naomi, obviously in her life, in the time they spent together, has never steered her wrong. Everything she said to Ruth has always done Ruth good and done Ruth well. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly and covered his feet and lay down in the middle of the night. Something startled the man. He turned and there was a woman lying at his feet. "Who are you?" he asked. "I'm your servant, Ruth," she said. "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a guardian redeemer of our family." "The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied. "This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All the people of my town know that you are a woman of noble character. Although it is true that I am a guardian redeemer of our family, there is another who is more closely related than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to do his duty as your guardian redeemer, good. Let him redeem you. But if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until the morning." It's this idea, right? In the same way that a brother would step in and be your husband, he's saying, well, there's somebody. It's the culture of the day. We get so bent out of shape. You know how many people would take a minister and say, well, you've remarried? You can't be a minister of the gospel. You look at Israel, and remarriage was very common. If a husband died, the brother would come in and marry, because it was all about that family culture. We so many in our culture think it's okay to leave women alone to raise children, to leave women alone to live alone. There, the culture that God had set up in Israel was a culture of family, of a mother and a father, of a husband and a wife together, living a family life. And that's what this culture is all about. So he says, if he won't redeem you, if your closer relative won't redeem you, then I will redeem you. He also said, bring me the shawl you are wearing, hold it out. When she did so, he poured into it 6 measures of barley and placed the bowl on her. Then he went back to town. When Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked, how did it go, my daughter? Then she told her everything Boaz had done for her and added, he gave me these 6 measures of barley,
saying, don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed. Then Naomi said, wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today. There she is again. She gets more food and keeps bringing it back to Naomi. So as long as Ruth is taken care of, Naomi is taken care of, because in the life before in Moab, what I'm saying is a reversal. Whenever Naomi was taken care of by her husband and by her sons, Ruth was taken care of. And now that Ruth can provide for Naomi, she's providing for Naomi. So what we impact our children, what we pour into our family, how we take care of them, how we love them, then there's an expectation that they will turn and love us back and take care of us back, as we can't do for ourselves. That was the culture. That should be the culture of today. If only we would follow the way that the Lord set things up, the culture would be totally different. Mothers and fathers would stay together. But our system breaks them up. Do you know what's more beneficial? For a man and a woman to have a baby and not get married than it is beneficial for them to get married? The benefits you would have as parents for your children get taken away the moment you get married. It's crazy, but it's true. And they encourage it. Mothers, when you have children, the state will take care of you. They will pay your rent. They will give you cash every month. They will give you food stamps. You'll be well taken care of as long as there's no father in the house. Welfare, the state will take care of you all your life as long as you're not working, as long as you're not going to school, as long as you'll be in the system forever, they'll take care of you. That is our culture. We see in the scripture such a different culture that's counterculture to what we have. We see a family culture where we don't leave women alone, but there's men to redeem them and take care of them and live with them and be with them so that the children can be cared for. Children had mothers and fathers. The idea of a single parent home was unknown to the ancient world. But to us, it's even more common than a full home with a mother and father. Chapter 4. I told you, we'd get right through this. It's a short book, but it's such a great book. You know, so many people, they'll say, well, you know, the Song of Solomon, that's the picture of Christ in the church. I would say, no, actually, it's not. The picture of Christ in the church is the book of Ruth. Boaz and Ruth is the picture of Christ. Boaz is the guardian redeemer, is the family redeemer, is the redeemer. And Ruth is the church, a people that did not know God. They came from another place, and the guardian redeemer brings her in, redeems her, and she follows after God, the true God. That is the true picture of Christ in the church. Paul in Romans 10, what does he say of the church? He says, listen, he says, there's this tree and all these natural branches are cut off because they don't have faith in God. He says, but there's these unnatural branches that have been grafted in because they have faith. Because the tree is Christ. The tree is Christ. And anybody who does not have faith in Christ, even if they are of extent of Christ's family, of his bloodline, they're cut off. But anybody, even those from Moab or a prostitute from Jericho, that would have faith and trust in God, they're grafted into the tree.
That's right. Well, Brian, it's interesting. Boaz's mother was Rahab.
Yep. The prostitute from Jericho.
That was his mother.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Her entire life, culture, and people are destroyed, and she is brought in and marries an
Israelite.
Israelite man.
And although her culture, her family, her gods are destroyed by the true God, she is brought into the people of God and give, and now has the true God to follow by faith and trust in God. Oh, absolutely. That was put into him. He learned it from his parents, from his mother that probably told stories of the grace of God in her life and what she came out of and what she was brought out of in Jericho as a prostitute. Why? Because she showed kindness to the people of God. Chapter 4. Meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat down there. Just as the guardian redeemer he had mentioned came along, Boaz said, come over here, my friend, and sit down. So he went over and sat down. And Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and said, sit here. And they did so. Then he said to the guardian redeemer, Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it. In the presence of these seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people, if you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me so I will know. For no one has the right to do it except you, and I am next in line. I will redeem it, he said. Then Boaz said, on the day you buy the land from Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the dead man's widow. In order to maintain the name of the dead with his property. At this, the garden redeemer said, then I cannot redeem it, because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself, I cannot do it. Now, in earlier times in Israel, for the redemption and transfer of property to become final, one party took off his sandal and gave it to the other. This was the method of legalizing transactions in Israel. So the garden redeemer said to Boaz, buy it yourself, and he removed the sandal. Then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I have also acquired Ruth the Moabite,
Mahlon's widow as my wife in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from his hometown. Today you are my witnesses. Then the elders and all the people at the gate said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who was coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the family of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. Though the offspring, through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. When he made love to her, the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The greatest blessing in the ancient world to a woman was to have a child, because they didn't have the medical technology, the medical knowledge, and the medical prowess that we have today. So it was actually common for a woman not to have children, or for a woman actually to lose children in birth. So the greatest blessing that God could give to a woman was to make her a mother by giving her a child. Because it was easy, right? You've heard the story of Jacob and the old people, the old men coming up. If they had a wife that did not conceive, they got another wife. Because having children was paramount in the culture of that day. So as soon as they were married and got together and did what husbands and wives do, it says, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The woman said to Naomi, praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout all Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth. Then Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him. The woman living there said, Naomi has a son. And they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. This then is the family line of Perez. Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron the father of Ram. Ram the father of Amminadab. Amminadab, the father of Nashon. Nashon, the father of Salmon. Salmon, the father of Boaz. Boaz, the father of Obed. Obed, the father of Jesse. And Jesse, the father of David, the greatest of all the kings. Who was the man that God said, not other people, David didn't say it, but God said, he is a man after my own heart. And David had a son, Solomon, who built the temple there where God would dwell. And Solomon had children, and they had children, and they had children. And then there was a man named Joseph, and he was engaged to a woman named Mary. And the Lord chose them from the line of Ruth, from the line of Naomi, chose them. He says, these are the ones. I'm going to let her conceive the Holy One, the Messiah, the Son of God, the kinsman redeemer for the whole world. And it all started with one woman who went to Moab and treated her daughter-in-laws well and loved them and showed them kindness and grace and impacted them so much that one of them left everything behind to go with her back to Israel. And because that happened, we have the bloodline and the family line of Jesus the Messiah. Amen. So a mother can impact not just her child's life, but generations to come. That's why we honor mother once a year. We should always honor the mothers, because they are superheroes. They do something we can't do. They give birth to a human life. God blessed women to do that, not men. Think of that. Adam, we all blame, we all go and say, well, Eve was the one that sinned. If it wasn't for Eve.
He was right there.
But God blessed Eve to bear the child. He didn't say the seed of Adam. He said the seed of the woman would crush the head of the seed of the serpent. So women, mothers, the impact you have isn't just for your children, it's for your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren, by showing love and grace and raising them up in the things of God and showing them the love and the kindness and the grace of God. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.